Join in the call to worship. Lord, our Lord,
how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Your glory is chanted above the heavens by the mouths of babes and infants.
You have set up a defense against your foes to still the enemy and the avenger.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers,
the moon and the stars which you have established,
what are human beings that you are mindful of them?
And mortals that you care for them.
Yet you have made them a little less than God.
And crowned them with glory and honor.
You have given them dominion over the works of your hands.
You put all things under their feet.
All sheep and oxen.
And also the beasts of the field.
The birds in the sky and the fish in the sea.
Whatever passes along the paths of the sea.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Shortcut to heaven. My bags are packed. Does anybody have a map? Can you give me directions? No? Nobody? Well, do you know what? There is no shortcut to heaven. This is our map. God's words in the Bible. To enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to realize the high cost of sin. Last week, that was shared by Dale Lanning, who said we must pay the price. We may have been baptized and go to church, but that's just one day a week. The rest of the week, we might do something else. We should be Christians all the time, 24 hours a day. Bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Holy Spirit puts into us when we come to know Christ. The man who does the will of God will live forever. Nope, there's no shortcuts to heaven. To get there, it might cost us time and effort. We might need to get up early in the morning to pray, read our Bible, and this might be hard for some of us to do. We will need to witness, testify, share with our friends all about Jesus that's in our life. And we might feel a little shy or embarrassed to share that. Are we willing to do these things to have God's joy, peace, and forgiveness in our lives? Yes, we can make these commitments. Nope, there's no shortcuts to heaven. Amen. Will you echo prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for Jesus. And the only map we need, to your heavenly kingdom. Is your words and your Bible. That will be our map. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
And now the Old Testament reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, or nor herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here ends the reading. And now if you would stand for the gospel reading from the book of Luke. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." Here ends the reading.
This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we ask this morning to open our hearts and open our minds, Father, to receive your message. Father, we ask that you have given this message to Pastor Zach. Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to hear and see you in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So how many of you have heard the creation story? Actually, there's two creation stories. Today we're going to talk about the second creation story, but how many of you are familiar with the story of creation? Maybe from when you were younger, or you've read it in Genesis? Well, there's a lot of opinions, and there's a lot of tradition surrounding these creation stories. And they've become so familiar to us that we kind of have become almost dogmatic about them. And I want to invite you to take a challenge. I want to invite you to hear and read this story as if you've never heard it before. And maybe it could be your first time today. And if so, I hope that you enjoy it. And I hope that it speaks to your soul. But I want to ask us to resist the urge to ask the question, how? As we read and we listen and we think about and we reflect on this story. Because this story is not focused. It wasn't written to answer the question about how as much as who God is and who we are as created in his image and what that means. And what our purpose in life was intended to be. And what our current predicament is that we find ourselves in today. And why we need God to save us. So ask that question as we reflect on this text. Of who God is. And who we are. And what his plan or calling for us is. What we were created to be. And what our current situation is and why we need God to save us. So at this time, I have a great video resource from what's called the Bible Project, from jointhebibleproject.com. And Dean's going to show part one to introduce us to Genesis, the beginning.
The first book in the Bible is a book you've probably heard of. It's called Genesis.
Genesis comes from a Hebrew word, it's pronounced reshit, and it just means beginning.
Now, there's a lot of stories from the book of Genesis, and it's easy just to pull out a specific story and try to tell you what it might mean. But we think the best way to understand this book is to look at the book as a whole and show you how the whole thing is designed.
The book is designed to fall into two main parts. You have chapters 1 through 11, which is telling the story of God and the whole world. And then you have the second part, which is about God and Abraham's family, as chapters 12 through 50. And how the two of those parts relate, that's where you find the message of the book.
Okay, so let's start back at the beginning. The first part of Genesis begins with a creation story where God creates everything.
And how exactly that happens, of course, that's where all the debates come. But he takes a dark, watery chaos and he turns it into a beautiful garden where humans can flourish.
That sounds nice.
It does sound nice. In fact, 7 different times God says of all that he's made that it's good.
And this is where we meet the first human characters in the Bible, Adam and Eve.
They're both individual characters, but they're also representative. Adam is the Hebrew word for humanity, and Eve is the Hebrew word for life. And God creates them in his image. In other words, humanity reflects or is meant to reflect the creativity, the goodness, and character of the Creator out into the world that he's made. And they're supposed to reproduce and make cultures and neighborhoods and art and gardens and everything else. But he gives them a moral choice about how they're going to go about building this world. And this is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all about.
And he tells them, don't eat of the fruit of this tree or you will die. What's that all about?
So up till now, God has been the one defining and providing what is good. And so God is the one with the knowledge of good and evil. But now this tree represents a choice. Will the humans trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize the opportunity and define good and evil for themselves?
That's the crux. It's all about the issue of sin in choosing our self-will instead of the will of God. Choosing ourselves and what's best for us at the expense of someone else, or regardless of what God thinks or what God says. Instead of communicating with God and listening to God, we begin to start talking about God to others, and it begins to get distorted. So let's go to our text. Genesis 2. It says, the Lord, verse 7, the Lord God formed man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In the New Testament, some writers even say that that's the Holy Spirit. And the man became a living human being. So from the beginning, Adam, representing humanity, as the Hebrew, he said the Hebrew means humanity. That is, we have this dependency on God, and we also have a connection, a rootedness in creation, in the earth. That we're terrestrial beings. That God formed man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, earlier in the text, it says that the breath of life is also even in the animals and the creatures. So everything that has life has the breath of God animating it. Now jump ahead to verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. It's a picture of paradise, isn't it? And here's what I like about it. Here's his calling. The calling of humanity in this garden, in this environment that God has created special for humanity to enjoy a fellowship and an uninterrupted relationship with God and with creation, to till it and to keep it, or to tend it and care for it, to be a good steward. That creation is not to be exploited and conquered, but as being created in the image of God,
If God is our authority and the creator of the cosmos, and he spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light, and there was light, then we are to bear his image, his authority, and his provision, his nurturing presence. That creation is dependent on God and dependent on humanity to care for it and to be good stewards. That this was all made for our enjoyment and for God's glory. But because of our broken relationships that we find out later on in the story, creation has begun to decay. Creation is neglected. Creation is torn down and discarded and treated and objectified as something less than creation. But it's just something to be consumed. But God created us to tend and to care for the creation. So he put him in the Garden of Eden, and this is our environment. Now, this is interesting because in the ancient times, in the ancient Middle East, in the time that this might have been first shared by mouth and then later on written, and the tradition comes that Moses was the one who dictated and eventually had someone write the first five books of the Bible. So the creation story, this part about the Garden of Eden, the people that heard this would have immediately thought of a king. Because a garden was an enclosed area for fruits and vegetables that were to be enjoyed by a family or a household or for a palace, for a king would have the best garden of all. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So right there, this image of the garden made them possibly think of royalty. That God is the king of the universe, the creator of the cosmos. And human beings are his co-regents, made in his image. Because the image bearers of the king were his ambassadors in the kingdom. That when people saw the image of the king, they would worship that king, because that king in other cultures was represented these other gods. Not the true God, but the gods of those other cultures. So to bear the image of God meant to carry the glory of God, so that God could be glorified and worshiped wherever that image was carried. So this Garden of Eden is a royal paradise. And God sets, he establishes this space, and he gives this royal calling, this vocation to tend and to care for creation. And he gave humanity a special freedom, a permission. And here we see that. It says in verse 16, God commanded the man, to Adam, representing humanity, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden. Everything. But here's the prohibition. Here is the boundary. Because our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with creation involves a calling to be good stewards with what we've been given, to nurture and sustain life and our relationships. And second, he gives us this permission, this grace, this freedom to have authority in our decisions by representing God. He has full confidence that we can do the right thing and choose life. But he also gives a boundary, a prohibition, because every relationship, in order to be healthy, always needs appropriate boundaries. A Daniel Tiger song my daughter's been singing lately is Stop and Listen to Stay Safe. God gives this prohibition as an act of grace. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's not his intention for them to eat from that tree. For in the day, or in the days, it's not really clear, but in the day, that is from then on, it might not be in that moment, because later on in the story, they don't die. They don't drop dead. But it says in the day that from that point on, there's no turning back, that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, it doesn't say in this text, because one of the things I remember hearing and beginning to believe, and I just took for granted, was that I always thought that Adam and Eve were immortal. And then when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they became mortal. But the text doesn't say that. So I'm not going to impose that assumption onto the text. And I'm going to ask you and invite you to not carry that assumption into it either. But God lays out there that death is a possibility because of this freedom. That we can choose wrongly. That we are still, Adam was created dependent on God. Humanity was created dependent on God and cannot live without the breath of God in us. For we are formed from the dust of the earth. We have this connection with the earth. You know, what do they say at a funeral? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. From the dust you were born, and the dust you shall return. We are dependent on God. And so, in this, there's the possibility of dying. Now, here's something interesting. God doesn't talk about death, whether it's good or bad. The only thing that's been said as good or bad is about this description of this tree, of the knowledge of good or evil. Everything else before this, God has been the one in the story to declare what is good. And what did he declare humanity earlier in the first creation story? He said that humanity was created very good. The pinnacle of creation. And in our text, when you go back and read, it talks about the creation of Eve. And in the story, Adam was not good for Adam to be alone, God says. So there's this issue of being human to where we should not be alienated. We should not be alone. But that means there's a possibility of being alone. Just like there's a possibility of death. So it's not good for Adam to be alone. And so in the story, he tries to find a suitable companion from all the animals. But none of the animals, none of the creatures that he had named. Because at that time, humanity had all the understanding, perfect knowledge, and perfect will according to God because they were in an uninterrupted relationship with God. Everything was right. There was peace. It was paradise. So God saw that man shouldn't be alone and that man needed God, but man also needed a companion. So God took from Adam's rib a new creation, Eve, meaning life. That the mystery of life as human beings, as terrestrial beings on this earth, to tend and to care for this creation and to be in relationship, to not be alone. The image of God is contained in not just man representing humanity, Adam, but Adam and Eve, humanity and life. That the image of God is human beings, man and woman, in relationship with one another, in relationship with God, and in relationship as stewards and co-regents of the Creator God of creation, to bear his image throughout the world. Man and woman in right relationship. That is what it means to be made in the image of God. That is our calling. That is our purpose. That is why we exist. Doesn't that sound good? To not be alone? To have a place to live and to care for it? And to have relationships with God and with one another? To sustain life? As he told them, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and oversee it. Some texts say subdue it, but not under our boot. But to make sure that all is right and under God's authority and reign and nothing is out of order. Peace. They had peace. The peace that we long for. Adam and Eve with God had peace. But then we turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this is where it gets tragic. Now there's this other animal that's different, distinct from the other animals, this serpent. And I want to ask you for today, even though it says later on in the Bible, and Paul interprets it in his epistles in the New Testament, that the serpent and Satan are one and the same, for the sake of this story and looking at this for the first time, let's just say that this is the serpent, just this serpent. And this serpent is more crafty or intelligent than any of the other wild animals that God had made. But God had made this serpent. So the serpent is not beyond the will of God. The serpent is not a force that is at odds apart from God, but is something that is under God's control in the scope of God's will, but provides this contrast and introduces something new to the story that is not leading to life. The serpent says to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said..." Now, if we say, "But God said," we better hope we're saying the right thing, because we don't want to misrepresent or misunderstand or misinterpret the word, the authority of the creator of the universe, the one whose image we bear. We don't want to misrepresent God. But how many times in our life have you heard someone say, "But God said," and they said something, and it didn't really build someone up. It didn't really lead to life. It tore someone down, or it excluded someone, or it hurt a relationship, right? We've done a lot of harm as humanity and as Christians throughout our modern history of things in God's name. Even those people who crashed the planes into the World Trade Center thought that they were doing that in God's name or in their God's name. So this is caution for us. See, this serpent, this foil in this story, this protagonist, introduces this idea of doubt and causes us to second guess God. Now, up to this time, God said what was good. God determined the terms. God was the one who gave this calling. God was the one who gave this permission. God was the one who set the boundaries and gave a prohibition to preserve life and to make one aware of the possibility of death. Up to this point, God had been the one who had been saying things to them, and they had the freedom to listen to God and obey God joyfully and without obstacle. They had the opportunity and the freedom to say yes without any other conditions. They were righteousness. They were at right relationship with God and with one another. But here's where it twists. Instead of God talking to them and them listening to God, for the first time in the story, humanity begins to talk about God. The serpent introduces this idea of theology, which is very enticing. It's enticing to talk about God. It can even be intoxicating to talk about God. It can make you feel powerful. But it's dangerous. And frankly, when I get up here every week, I'm shaking in my boots because I'm trying to share God's word with you. And at the same time, I'm talking about God while trying to talk and listen to God and speak for God. But it's terrifying. Our words have weight. But she's talking about God. And again, when we talk about God with other people, when we say things that are wrong or twisted or not quite right about God, that it can push people away and make people think that God's a jerk, or that even God is as selfish as we are if we're made in his image. But we were made to live in the will of God, in the will of God's self-sharing love that Jesus showed us all the way to the cross and through his resurrection. No. We were created for a dependency on God, a joyful obedience, a freedom and liberty of love and peace and right relationship. But when we begin to talk about God and add our own spin to what he said, even if we make mistakes and remember it wrong, because here's what happens. Did God say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? Verse 2, here's what the woman, Eve, says to the serpent. Now, I'm not placing any blame on Eve. The story doesn't tell us where she heard exactly what God said. Because God said that originally when Adam was there. So Adam might have been the one who was to communicate and to share what God said. Or God told her in another part that the story doesn't say. But she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. That's correct. But God said, and here's where it gets a little twisted. She says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden that is in the middle of the garden. Now, earlier in the story, God doesn't say anything about the middle. He just says, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat it, you shall die. But she says, in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it. Now, it didn't say anything about touching it. Now she's adding even more. It's like it's snowballing. Or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Up in the point in the story, evil hadn't been a thought. That would have been a new concept. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw the tree was good for food, but she didn't need to see that for herself. God already told her you can eat from everything in the garden. So of course it was good for food. It wasn't just for them, it was for the animals too, because God provided for their needs. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. So this delight for the eyes, it was pleasurable and enticing. Something was pleasurable and enticing to her apart from God. This is where the priorities begin to get mixed up. That pleasure without relationship with God, pleasure at the expense of God, that's the lie of sin, that it's a secret pleasure, that it's just for our own benefit and not for the well-being of others or for our relationship with God, but just for ourselves. But God told us it's not good for us to be alone. We're not made to just be selfish. That's not what we're created to be. That's selling us short. And says, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So she sees the food was good for food, apart from God, taking it herself, and was delight to her eyes, pleasure apart from God, or even apart from her companion, and that this tree was desired to make one wise. Now, why would she need to make one wise? If she has this uninterrupted relationship with God, and everything that she needs to live comes from God directly, straight from the source, no intermediate, she knows what is good. And knowing what is good, why would you need to know what is evil? Everything that good sustains life. The tree of life was available to her and Adam. But instead, she desired to be made wise apart from God. And she took of its fruit and ate. And here's the kicker. This is one I love. And you've probably heard this before. And she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was right there with her. So he's sleeping on the job. He's watching this all go down. Or maybe it's going on in her heart. We don't know, but he's right there. And he could have stopped her. He could have intervened to protect her, to guard that relationship, to guard that life. But instead, he doesn't. He doesn't. His inaction, humanity's inaction to prolong life, as James says in the New Testament, if you know it's the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's a sin. He didn't step in and intervene. He didn't exercise that authority that God had given them over creation and the animals. He probably could have told the serpent to shut up. Know your role. That is not what God said, but he didn't. And it's tragic. And so he ate too. So he's succumbing to the same temptation. Even though Eve's the one that outwardly acts it out, he does too because he watches her. And he decides for himself instead of relying on what God said. And now they're both alienated. And we know what happens. Everything the serpent said came true. The eyes of both were opened. Instead of having perfect understanding, they had a finite human understanding, where now the world was skewed and colored with good and evil. Life and death. Obedience and sin. Alienation. Fear, guilt, shame, and as we'll see in the story, blame. And they knew that they were naked. Instead of having this perfect knowledge and perfect intelligence, they had this new feeling where they realized that they were naked, as if naked was something that wasn't good. That they were completely vulnerable now, and they had to protect themselves. And so here they go from being royal co-regents of the Creator God to being mutineers, to conspiring together against the Creator and King of the cosmos, the one who loved them. They knew they were naked, as if naked was something bad. And here's their mutiny. They sewed fig leaves together for themselves and made loincloths. The same language is in the Exodus, book of Exodus, when it's talking about the Ten Commandments, about idolatry. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. They didn't need to make idols because Adam and Eve were created to represent humanity and life and to be living idols of God, to represent God to the whole creation and to all the other humanity that may have existed. So we get to chapter 3, and it gets real tragic. And here's the cycle we find ourselves in our lives. We know what this feels like. Because they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And what would have been a delight before terrified them. Because at the time of the evening breeze and the man and wife, they hid themselves. How foolish is that? They hid themselves from the presence, the life-giving presence of the Lord our God. They hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Now, the trees might have been bigger than them, but I'm pretty sure that God could find them. But God doesn't coerce them. God doesn't impose his will upon them. They still have this freedom to choose. But the Lord God called to the man. There's that word, called. Just like we heard about to tend and to care for the earth. He called to the man, to humanity, and said to him, "Where are you?" And that's what God says to us. Where are you? What are you doing here? What's going on? Why are you hiding? What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? And here's what Adam said on behalf of him and Eve. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." See, this is the first time we hear fear. And fear torments us in today. Fear is what leads people to hate one another. You know, Yoda says fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Fear of the other. Fear of being found out. Fear of death. Death was a possibility, but there was no fear of death until now in the story. Fear of death, which Jesus came to conquer and confronted head on and defeated in his resurrection. He was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. But he was naked before, and that was God's perfect will, and it was all good. But now it's something not good. And so he hid himself. So here we have the cycle of fear and shame. Shame. That yucky, yucky feeling we have when we know that we've done wrong, when we know that we've fallen short of the glory of God, when we know we're not living up to our potential, when we know we're doing things that aren't giving life, when people have imposed death and fear and harm and shame upon us. We feel less than the image of God. We feel less than human. We feel like an object, something to be consumed and discarded, something finite, something fragile, a thing instead of a who. But God came through in this story because he says, "Who told you you were naked?
to point out that you were listening to someone besides me. The man said, the woman, Eve, whom you gave to be with me. So here's what happens. It begins this cycle. We have fear and shame, and that leads us to blame. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate. See, when we blame, we abdicate, and there are these royal co-regents of God in this garden. They abdicate their authority. They abdicate all the power that God had given them to make things right. When we blame, we let go of our part in the problem and we put it on someone else. And we burden them. Or as we heard in the text today, forgive us our sins as we forgive those indebted to us. When we blame people or we don't forgive people, we are putting our problem on them. That's not their responsibility, but as if it was. So then they have double the burden. And we have double the burden of injustice because we don't take care of it when we could have. We live in a lie instead of in the truth. Then the Lord God said to the woman Eve, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent tricked me and I ate. So she doesn't take responsibility either, and she blames this created animal, this being that she had authority over, and she should keep, you know, maybe that animal was her responsibility, and when it gets out of line, that's on her. But she had the authority to take care of the problem and didn't. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals, among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And here's the first prophecy of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament will point us to Jesus eventually. This is the first prophecy about the Messiah, the Savior, the one to come, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the rescuer, the solution to all the problems that humanity found themselves in. He says, I will put enmity or division between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. So there's this other offspring that now, instead of just being offspring from God, there's this other offspring. There's this other false creation. We're made in God's image for a joyful, self-sharing love, this agape that Jesus taught us about. To lay down our lives for others and to love God and love one another. And to get beyond ourselves. But instead, this serpent introduced this false creation, this lie of self-will and self-autonomy that they talk about in that video. To choose for ourselves at the expense of God. To speak about God without listening to God. And it causes great harm. And it grieves us. And it makes us afraid of death. And it makes us ashamed of our sin. And it causes us to be afraid of God as if he's going to judge us instead of heal us and bring us back home as our Father. No. We're afraid of God and we believe this lie that death is something to be afraid of. And it wouldn't be until Jesus came on the cross to die for our sins to conquer death so we would not have to fear death anymore. That we could anticipate new life in the resurrection. And here's the prophecy. He says, he, this one to come, who's Jesus, will strike your head, but you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And that's what happened. Jesus took the snake bite of sin and death and evil and fear and shame and blame and everything horrible in this world that we experience upon himself so that we could come back. This great epic would bring us back to Eden. And we know in the book of Revelation that this Eden will not just be a garden, but it will be a great city, a great community, a new Jerusalem, a dwelling place for God, for the healing of all the nations. So this first story gives us a glimpse of the whole Bible. And I hope that as we study the book of Genesis this month, that you will see your place in the story and know who God is, who you are, and what he created us for, and what our current predicament is, and why we need Jesus to save us. And even when he casts them out, he provides for them and gives them clothes that they couldn't make for themselves. But I want you to see the end of this video before we go to see where we're leading to next in the story.
And he tells them, don't eat of the fruit of this tree or you will die. What's that all about?
So up till now, God has been the one defining and providing what is good. And so God is the one with the knowledge of good and evil. But now this tree represents a choice. Will the humans trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize the opportunity and define good and evil for themselves?
And Adam and Eve eat the fruit.
This is the core biblical explanation for that concept of sin, that desire to call the shots myself. It's the inward turn of the human heart to do what's good for me and my tribe, even if it's at the expense of you and your tribe.
And the problem is humans are horrible at defining good and evil without God. And so now that humanity's made this choice, things get really,
really, really bad. So Genesis 3 through 11 is like tracing this downward spiral of all humanity. So Adam and Eve, they can't trust each other anymore. And so there's a little story about how they were naked and felt fine about it beforehand, but now they feel shameful because all of a sudden Adam's definition of good and evil might be different than Eve's. And so they hide from each other.
Then there's another story of temptation. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, and he gives in and kills him.
There's a story right after Cain about a guy named Lamech, and all we know about Lamech is that he accumulates wives, like property, and he sings songs about how he's a more violent, vengeful person than Cain ever was, and he's proud of it.
Things get so bad with the human race that we see God decide to just wipe us out.
Yeah, we typically think of the flood story is about God being angry, but it actually begins with God's sadness and grief about the state of his world. And so out of his passion to preserve the goodness of his world, he washes it clean with the flood.
But there's a glimmer of hope. He chooses Noah and his whole family, and he saves them on this boat.
Yeah, don't forget about the animals.
Right, and the animals. So Noah and his family are going to reboot all of humanity. I mean, he must be a pretty great guy.
But this is the story most people don't know because it's kind of weird, is that Noah gets off the boat and he plants a vineyard and he gets totally plastered. And then something sketchy happens in his tent with his son. It's a tragic story.
So from here, humanity grows again, but things are as bad as before. And the last story is the famous story of the Tower of Babel.
And in this story, you have all of the nations uniting together to use this new technology they have, the brick. And they want to make a name for themselves and build this big city with a huge tower that will reach up to the gods. But God knows that this city will be a nightmare. And so in his mercy, he scatters them. And all of these stories, they're underlining the same basic idea. When humans seize autonomy from God, when they define good and evil for themselves, it results in a world of tragedy and death.
And this leaves you wondering, is there any hope for humanity?
Yes. Yeah, there is. It's the very next story that answers that question. It's the beginning of God's mission to rescue and restore his world.
Hey there, this is Tim.
Bring you back to that royal garden that's going to become a beautiful city in the kingdom of God. And may you go with hope, being freed from the guilt and the shame and the fear of death, and even from the present power of sin, as you are empowered by God to love others and to love one another and to love God. So go in the strength of our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen.